There is within my heart a melody. We want to be happy and we want to sing. God wants us to sing, and I'm glad we sing such refreshing and wonderful songs. We're discussing the work of the Holy Spirit in the first century church, and I think it's very important that we do that, that we understand, we get everything organized in our heads, what was going on. God is the supreme power. Ephesians 4 and verse 6, there's one God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all. He's above all. And He has sent His Son, Christ, that's the second person of the Godhead, to this earth to become a man, to be a focal, the center part of salvation. And so he came to send His Son. And then we have the Holy Spirit. Now, we're very familiar with the Father. We're very familiar with the Son. But we're probably less familiar with the Holy Spirit and what part He played. You know, the Holy Spirit played a part in the creation. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. By the way, that shows it was that the water was already the elements, the H2 and the O was already combined together there. It wasn't all scattered out. And that there was a face. He moved upon the face of the waters, or the surface of the waters. So the earth was already there. The water was already joined in the elements. Sometimes people say, well, there was just all these atoms, and God created all the atoms, and everything was all scattered and everything. And then He took all those atoms, and He made an earth, and He took some more, and He made a moon. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face, showing the earth was already formed, and the water was already covering the earth, moved upon the face of the waters. Now, that passage there, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, I think some translations has maybe hovered or brooded over the face of the waters. But anyway, the Holy Spirit was there active. And some think that He was the organizer of everything. The elements were there. He kind of helped brood over it, kind of like a mother hen over her eggs and hatching the eggs, that kind of word there. Anyway, the Holy Spirit was active there. The Holy Spirit, we need to understand, the three persons of the Godhead have always been active. And so when Christ went back to heaven, we've already read and studied that Christ said on that last conversation with His disciples, which includes John 13, 14, 15, 16, and then 17 is a prayer, that in those passages of John 14, 26, John 15 and 26, and John 16 and 13, I know I'm throwing a bunch of stuff out there, but we've already covered it, that Christ said that He would send the Comforter, He would send the Spirit of Truth, and that the Spirit of Truth would testify, the Spirit of Truth would teach, and the Spirit of Truth would bring to their remembrance all things whatsoever I've said unto you. So the Holy Spirit had a mission and a purpose. So we're just putting this together, the information of the Bible. We're putting that information together. And so then Christ said to His disciples, just before ascending back into heaven, there in Acts chapter 1, He said that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And the power, the Holy Spirit, well, let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and we'll see that passage for our own satisfaction there. And verse 8 of Acts 1 says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So the Holy Ghost was going to bring power on them. Now the power, of course, is seen in Acts 2, and we have discussed that. So I'm just trying to do a little review here without taking up all of our time. But we need to have our minds organized in that sense of knowing that the Holy Spirit was promised to come. The Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, and He provided the marvelous thing that happened, that men from Galilee, 12 men, could speak in all the languages, 16, I believe there were 16 different nations represented there in Acts chapter 2, and they could speak in all those languages. And, you know, because the gospel is for all. It's not just for the Hebrews. They could speak Hebrew. But it was for everybody else too. So one of the purposes of the speaking in tongues, here's a guy that he's just from Jerusalem. All he knows is Hebrew. But the Holy Spirit, he receives a gift from the Holy Spirit. We're going to discuss also through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Then he can go preach. He has the gift of speaking in other languages. He can go speak to the savages of Asia. He could preach to them in their language. The barbarians. I said savages, but barbarians is really the same kind of word, the same idea. They were uncultured people. The Greeks called them barbarians. They were like, had no culture like the Greeks did. But the Holy Spirit had an important function in the first century. Now also keep in mind that when Christ went back into heaven, there was no New Testament. There was at least 20 years before the first inspired book of the New Testament was penned, and that's the First Thessalonians. It was penned in the 50s, 52, 53, somewhere along there. Christ went back into heaven in AD 33. And there's like 20 years, no New Testament. How is the church going to function? You know, we know how we function. We've got the printed word. We've got the written word, the printed word. And so it was the Holy Spirit that was providing those spiritual gifts. And I had intended to use this verse later, but I think it fits right now. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice this. This is an important passage, and we don't ever want to overlook these because, you know, some people do not understand the Holy Spirit. They think the Holy Spirit still works today just like He did back then. And, you know, it's funny they don't think Christ works today like He worked back then. Why don't they think Christ is still coming here and performing miracles? I mean, Christ has gone back into heaven. He's completed His work here. The Holy Spirit completed His work here on the earth. And so He's not functioning as He did at one time. Now look at Ephesians 4. It says in verse number 8, "Wherefore He saith," well, let's go back to verse 7 then. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascendeth up on high," we just read that in Acts chapter 1, "He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." What gifts are they, and what was the purpose of those gifts? Well, let's read on. "Now that He ascended," Christ went up to heaven, "what is it but that He also descended first in the lower parts of the earth?" Before He went back to heaven, He was buried in the grave. And so we're talking about the resurrected Christ. "He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles." These are the gifts that were spoken of in verse number 8. What gifts did He give? Well, He gave some apostles. Now, of course, there were only 12 apostles. There's not any more of them. And some prophets. How were the apostles able to speak God's word? Because we just read John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:13, that Christ would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to teach them, to testify to them, to guide them into all truth. And so as some prophets, well, how did those prophets preach? Well, they preached by the same way. And some evangelists and some pastors. That's an elder. That's another word. You know, that's what the denominations always use to refer to their preacher, the pastor. A pastor is a shepherd or an elder. Or a bishop, the Bible also calls them a bishop. A bishop is a shepherd. That bishop is a term that's used for a shepherd as well. Pastor is a shepherd. Bishop is a shepherd. And that's the role of the elder. The elder is to be the shepherd, the leader of the flock. Sometimes they use it as a title. Now, by the way, while you're on that, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. There are no titles in the church. preacher is not a title. That's a job description. An elder is not a title. That's a job description. He's a pastor. What does that mean? He's a shepherd. What does bishop mean? He's a shepherd. He's an overseer. Pastor, bishop, overseer, shepherd. And that's not a title. That's a job function. Deacon means servant. So when somebody says, I'm a minister, that's not a title. That's not a title. Minister means a servant. And that's what God wants all of us to be. He wants all of us to be servants. Well, okay, now, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Then notice verse 12, for. So important. Read that word for like it, you know. For. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. What was the apostles for? What was the prophets for? What was the pastors and evangelists and teachers? They were for. That's why those gifts were given. They were for the perfecting of the saints. Now, perfecting means making them total. Making them total. Making them complete. And so you need that Word of God. You need to be taught to be made complete, to be made perfect. You need to. That's why we're studying the Bible today. We're doing the same thing today as they did back then, for the same reason today as they did back then. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And that's the work. That's the work of the elders, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. That's the purpose of teachers and preachers or evangelists. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. So the body of Christ is the church of Christ. Of course, we know that the body is the church from reading chapter 1 of this book, verses 22 and 23. The body is the church. So these gifts were given. You see that word till? That indicates a time frame. That indicates some time. You say to somebody, how long are you going to sit in that waiting room? Till the dentist calls me in. What does till mean? Till means a certain amount of time. Till. So how long are these gifts? What are they going to last? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Faith comes by hearing God's word. And of the knowledge. What did the apostles supply to the church? What did the pastors supply to the church? What did the evangelists and teachers and so forth, prophets, they supplied knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our purpose and our motive is to be in the image of Christ. But you've got to have all the information in order to do that. Let's say we tear out the book of Hebrews. Well, you just tore out a huge section of information. We can't be complete without that information there. And so that's what these inspired men were doing. They were supplying information, such as the information in the book of Hebrews and so forth. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Now the children part, see the children, that's non-perfect. That's incomplete. The perfect man is the complete man. He's the mature man. That's why the Bible says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and that patience may have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, that you may be complete. Without patience, we're not the complete person that God wants us to be. We're not the perfect person that God wants us to be. And so it's till we all come to the unity of the faith, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Sleight of men means men have these gimmicks and tricks, the sleight of men. You know, there are certain people who want your money. They want your money in your bank account. and they're going to call you on the phone. And, you know, and I was telling a guy the other day, he says, can we come out and look at your roof? We're going to tell you if your roof is okay or not. And I said, listen, sir, I don't do business over the phone like that. Yeah, but we can give you a better price. And I said, we don't have any damage on the roof. Nothing's happened out here. I mean, he was calling out of the blue. There had been no storm. There had been no hail. Nothing like that. But they're going to come and somehow get your money. They're not going to do it free. And so the sleight of men, they'll call you on the phone. Now, that's not dealing with spiritual matters. That's another matter, just showing how that people can use tricks and gimmicks to try to get you. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. So we need the Word of God to keep, to defend ourselves, to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. What happens when we speak the truth in love? Well, this is what happens. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Teaching causes spiritual growth. That's just like you sit down, you have a... You like Fritos? I love Fritos. That's probably the worst snack food you can eat, but it's just so good. You get down, you have your sandwich, you have your Fritos over there, and you have your diet drink right there, and you eat that. You've got to have that in order to live. And that's what we got. We've got to have this food in order to live and to grow and to be sustained. And so just like our physical body needs food to be sustained, we need spiritual food to be sustained as well. And so he says, you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so we need to grow. The whole body, the whole church needs to grow. Well, what did God give the church that didn't have a New Testament in the first century? How did the church grow without a New Testament? By apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Those were the gifts that He gave those men that they might cause the church to become mature. Now, as time went along, like in the 50s and 60s, I believe most of the New Testament books were written in the 50s and 60s of that era, of that first century. Now, some were written a little bit later, but most of them were written during that time frame. I personally believe that the book of Revelation was written close to the end of the first century, when the persecution just became really intense. Don? That's right. 1 Corinthians 12, we're likened to a body, like an eye. I can't say the ear, I have no need of you. That's how we are. Your finger can't say, I'm not going to do anything today. No, the finger doesn't do that. The finger, whatever my brain says for that finger to do, that finger will do it. It says, pick up that hammer, it'll pick up that hammer. And that's how we are as members of the body of Christ. When Christ says, do this, you do it. When He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, you get the job done. You do exactly what it says. Zach, did you ever come in?
I just wanted to say, Richard, that I appreciate what you said previously about, you know, teacher is not a title. You know, elder is not a title. You know, you're not above anybody else.
That's right.
I think that is so misunderstood these days, because people put so much emphasis on so-and-so the preacher, you know, preacher so-and-so said this. So I want to just listen to Pastor so-and-so. You know, because they know, you know, people don't think for themselves anymore. They just listen to whoever and go on.
The preacher is just a man like anybody else. And men can let you down. Men can disappoint you. I hope I never disappoint you, but I'm a man. But Christ will never disappoint you. Put your faith in Christ. Don't put your faith in a man. Put your faith in Christ, your trust in Christ. Love Christ. Love Him. Love His Word. He'll never let you down. Preachers have been disappointing in many, many instances. I know many preachers who've been very disappointing. They leave their wives or whatever. It's disappointing. But that He's a man. Don't put your faith in Him. Good point, Zach. Thank you so much. Now, talking about the Holy Spirit now, let's go back to Acts chapter 8. This is the way the Holy Spirit in that age was received. In Acts 8, Philip goes to the city of Samaria, preaches the gospel, the people obey the gospel. There was even a sorcerer there by the name of Simon. He saw those miracles that he thought he bewitched people. He tricked people in believing he had power. But when Philip came performing real miracles, he even became a believer. And so in Acts chapter 8, after they had been baptized, verse 12, look. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then it talks about Simon. He also was baptized as well. Now verse 14 says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that's what they had received. They received the word of God. They had obeyed the gospel. They sent unto them Peter and John. Those were apostles, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So this is telling us how you receive the Holy Ghost. You just don't receive it just some mundane way, some happenstance way. It was a way that you did. There was a definite way that you did. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. That's how it worked back then. Let's read carefully. Let's read the Bible. People are today saying, oh, you're going to get the Holy Ghost today. You're going to get the Holy Ghost today. Well, we don't have any apostles today. Now let's read a little bit further here. Verse 18. And when Simon saw what? What did he see? He saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now there was a man who was a witness of what was going on there. They didn't lay their hands on him. They laid their hands on these other people. And when he saw that, he wanted that same power. So, you know, he had kind of been a big shot in his community. And he kind of evidently wanted to be a big shot again. And he wanted to have that power. And he got scolded. Peter scolded him right there. Now, keep in mind, he was a new Christian. So even new Christians are held accountable to the Word of God. Now let's go to Acts 19 real quick. Same thing here. Just want to read this because the same event happened here. It was a laying on the apostles' hands. In Acts 19 verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We don't know. And so their information was insufficient. And he said unto them, and so Paul is trying to find out more about their conversion because they were disciples. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. That's John the baptizer. And then Paul knew. Now I know. I know why you haven't heard about the Holy Ghost. And so this shows us that any baptism won't do. It wouldn't do back then and it won't do today. You have to be baptized the scriptural way. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. They hadn't heard that. They hadn't responded to the baptism of Acts 2 in verse 38. And when they heard this, they were baptized. Watch this. In the name of the Lord Jesus, they were baptized by his baptism, by the authority of his baptism. Now, verse 6 is where we want to get to now. Now, just like the people of Samaria, they had heard the word, they'd received the word, and then Peter and John had to come down there and lay their hands on them. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Prophesied, yes. They could then speak inspired information. That's one of the gifts. They could speak in tongues, but not just Spanish, and Spanish or French. They couldn't just speak in Spanish and French and talk about the weather. They could speak in German or whatever it was and prophesy the word of God. Now, how did they come about that? Well, by the laying on of Paul's hands. Now, let's go here to Romans chapter 1. Now, watch what Paul says to these Romans. Now, he's talking to Christians. The book of Romans is written to the Christians in Rome. We know that by reading chapter 16. They were already Christians. But you know what? Watch this. In Romans 1, it says, verse number 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. They were baptized. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Well, why did he have to go over there for them to have spiritual gifts? Doesn't God just send it down at any unplanned time or any time he wants to? Couldn't he just send that Holy Spirit down there and give it to them? No, because that's not how it worked. Acts 8, the apostles had to come. Acts 19, there had to be an apostle there. Romans chapter 1, Paul had to go over there. Apostle had to go to Rome in order to impart spiritual gifts. That's how it worked then. And that's how it works today. People are mixed up. One of the reasons why we want to study this is because of the confusion that people have on this. And I know we're not really familiar with this, and I know it's hard for us to remember these passages. But we need to understand this is how it works. Now, let's go to Acts 18. Let's back up there. Now, I just want to read this because this is the gospel coming to Corinth. We're fixing to go to the book of Corinth. Man, I want to get this book of Corinth. I've been planning to do this three times, three Sundays in a row, three Bible classes, and we never get to that 1 Corinthians. I want to get to that. So here it is. And so he comes to Corinth, verse 1. And there look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Paul was there. Paul was in the city and he would baptize them. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just wanting to show and establish the fact that Paul was there. He was an apostle. An apostle could lay his hands on people and impart spiritual gifts. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he addresses the church of God, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. then skip on down here, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The purpose of the spiritual gifts was to confirm the Word of God so that you come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they came behind in no guilt. Paul had stayed there for 18 months. A year and 6 months he stayed in the city of Corinth preaching and teaching the gospel. And during that time, many people in that congregation had received spiritual gifts because Paul wasn't going to stay there. Paul is going to move on. He's going to move on to the next place, go establish the church there. What's going to happen when he moves on and they're left there? Well, how are they going to function? How are they going to get by? Well, because he left these spiritual gifts there. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and notice that that's what he addresses here. In almost every chapter of this book, there's a problem addressed. And now he's addressing a problem about these spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts were actually becoming problematic because they evidently thought, well, hey, you didn't get a spiritual gift, but you became a Christian after Paul left. We have a spiritual gift. And it's kind of like it is today. They make that speaking in tongues, you know, the biggest deal. You know, it's the big deal. And that's what they seem to be doing back then. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, he just said in chapter 1 in verse 7, you come behind in no gift. You didn't come behind in any gift. He was there for a year and 6 months. He had really been able to pass these spiritual gifts on to many, many people. And so he reminds them there in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. You weren't following God when I came here. You were following these idols. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God. What did these prophets do? What did these evangelists do? They spoke by the Spirit of God. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Evidently, there were some people there who said they were apostles. They were calling Jesus accursed. You know, chapter 15, he had to deal with the resurrection. He said, look, Christ was raised. We got witnesses. We got the apostles were witness. We have 500 people at once, and I have seen him. Don't say Christ. How say some of you there is no resurrection of the dead? So they were calling Christ accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost taught them and supplied them and gave them information. Now there are diversities of gifts. We got different kind of gifts. But the same Spirit. Look, we need to have unity. We only have one Spirit. There are differences of administration or different services. These gifts provide different things. You know, the gift of healing didn't provide the same thing as the gift of knowledge or the word of knowledge. They're diversities and differences of administration, but the same Lord. So with verse 4, we got the same Spirit. Verse 5, we got the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations. We have different workings of these gifts, but it is the same God which worketh all in you, and all in all. And so they had divisions among them. And he's trying to say, look, we don't need divisions. We got one Lord, one Holy Spirit, one Jesus Christ. They're supplying all these things. Verse 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everybody with all. For to one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. Now that's, okay, just mark that down in your head right there. What was one of the gifts? Word of wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is taking the information you know and applying it accurately to the situation. And so they had the information of the Bible, but how was it applied? How did they know to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Because they had these people that knew how to apply. They had the word of wisdom. They could instruct them. How do we know to give on the first day of the week? Word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. He supplied the knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith. You know, faith, this faith here, right here, was a spiritual gift. Not your kind of faith. There was another kind of faith that was actually a spiritual gift. Not your kind of faith, not my kind of faith. I want to show you here, our time is running out. And so look at chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, that's a spiritual gift right there. And have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, that is a spiritual gift right there. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge, those are spiritual gifts. And though I have all faith, that's one of those spiritual gifts right there. Well, what's that faith for? So that I could remove mountains. You see, that kind of faith right there was a faith, and even Jesus spoke of that. He said, this kind of faith comes by prayer and fasting. And so there was a miraculous kind of faith that he speaks of here. I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, you can do anything you want to sacrificially or anything with these spiritual gifts. If you don't have love, you're nothing. Now, with about a minute or two that we have left, I would like to read those other spiritual gifts, but you have them there. So there's the gift of prophecy, there's the gift of knowledge, there's the gift of the word of wisdom. And so, chapter 13, he says, look, if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. You've got to have love. You may have these spiritual gifts. You can speak in the tongues of angels, speak in the tongues of men. You may have faith that you could remove a mountain. But if you do not have love, you don't amount to anything, even with the greatest spiritual gifts. Now, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. Love never stops. But whether there be prophecies, that's a spiritual gift, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, that's a spiritual gift. What does it say? They shall cease. The spiritual gifts are going to stop. They're going to cease. Whether there be knowledge, that's a spiritual gift. It shall vanish away. For we know in part. Even if you have the gift of knowledge, you don't know everything. We know in part. At that time, they were in the in part situation. Well, I may have to come back next week and finish this up. There's so much more here to this that we need to understand. The work of the Holy Spirit had a function in that century. It does not have the same function now. We don't need a spiritual gift to give us knowledge. We've got this book that gives us knowledge now. So I'll end that. Thank you so much for your kind attention.